Thank you, praise team. Would you stand with me? Turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Anybody surprised? Mark chapter 10. Just as a little commentary, there are a lot of people in churches across our nation that believe that, honestly, people like yourself, it's just too difficult to spend so much time in a book. If you want to keep your attention, short messages, short series, and leave the heavy-duty stuff for Bible studies and home groups and all that kind of stuff. And I think that's insulting to you. Whatever happened to the teaching of the Word of God on a week-to-week basis, week after week after week after week after week? And my greatest respect and admiration for pastors that have done this for decades and for hundreds and hundreds of years. In our wisdom, we think we can do it better by re-crafting the church, to dumb down the church so that people's attention spans don't have to be insulted. And folks, listen, I believe that God's Word deserves our very best. So let's look at chapter 10, Gospel of Mark. Starting to read at verse 46 through verse 52. Then they came to Jericho, and as he, Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, we pray today that your word would go forth with great power. And Lord, would your Holy Spirit, the Illuminator, come and open the scriptures to our hearts, to our minds, to our eyes. That you take the scales off of our eyes, Lord, that we could see. Lord, that you would give us, Lord, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. God, that you would help us to not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. And Lord, as we look at this amazing passage, the last miracle that Jesus performed before the Holy Week, the last conversion next to Zacchaeus before the Holy Week, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, within this passage, we see not only how to come to you, but Lord, how we're to bring others to you. And I pray, Father, today that you would help us to not only be thankful for our salvation, so great salvation, but Lord, that we would be excited to share our faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to you. Lord, we can't convince anybody. It's by your Spirit that men are drawn to you. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God, would you give us a good bath today on the inside, from the inside out. And God, be glorified as we seek to glorify you through our attention and then through our obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletins, you have the outline that's provided for you. We have seven things that we want to go through today. And my opening remark is, anyone feel sick this morning? Anybody feel sick and tired? Anybody feeling sick of being sick and tired? Okay, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, 46 through 52. This is really a roadmap to salvation, true faith. And it's kind of amazing that before Sheree and I take some needed time away this month, coming month, to be able to just end on this passage. Next Sunday, I'm excited to introduce to you that my brother Aaron is going to be taking you through the book of Jonah, right? over the next four Sundays, so that'll be really great. So we look at the subject before us this morning, and our introduction is simply that Jesus is standing on the threshold of his last week of life here on earth. So this takes on more meaning. This is the last miracle before Jesus enters into the Holy Week. This is significant. Last things are important because they speak to the heart of God. And so this morning we step with him into this next week as we look at what God is going to be doing through this week of passion as he comes up to the cross. And next time we come together, we'll be looking at chapter 11, where the people greet him and shout and share Hosanna, which means save now. And they had no interest in God's salvation. They wanted their own salvation. They wanted salvation from the Roman Empire. They wanted deliverance from their discomfort. They didn't want to be under anybody's thumb anymore. They wanted to be their own nation, their own people, with their own identity. And so they were really disappointed, honestly, that their Messiah would go to the cross just did not fit into their theology, into their eschatology. It just didn't make any sense that God would have to die. Why would he do that? After the triumphal entry, as he comes into Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed and rejected and beaten and insulted, humiliated. He's going to be whipped beyond recognition. He's going to be tortured. And then they're going to hang him on a cross until he dies. And we ask the question, why did he do it? Why did God in Christ come to earth in the first place? Well, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark's Gospel chapter 2. And I just want to kind of remind you of why he came. Mark 2, starting to read at verse 13 through 17. Then Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Listen carefully. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And, you know, you've heard me say this before. I think there was a bit of irony, sarcasm in the voice of the Lord Jesus when he said that. "I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but I came to call sinners, people that know that they're sinners, people who know they're blind, people that know they have a need of a physician. You guys, you think you got it all together. I got to tell you, you don't. You don't know anything about anything. You rejected me, the Messiah. You spit on me and what I'm trying to tell you. And I choose to hang out with these guys because at least they're real. At least they admit who they are and their desperate need for me, for God." And so we look at this passage this morning before us, and we look at this first point. We need to recognize our desperate need for spiritual healing in order for us to receive spiritual sight. The tragedy is so many people today think they see just fine, and they're blind. And the Bible says that the blind lead the blind, and both fall into a ditch because they can't see. That's just craziness. And here, blind Bartimaeus, he knows he's blind. We don't know if he was born blind, but he's blind. He knows it. He hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming down the way. And he knows this may be his very last moment. He's heard that Jesus has healed the sick. He's given sight to the blind. He's opened the ears of the deaf. He's loosened the tongue of the dumb. He's able to do miraculous things. I even heard that he raised somebody from the dead. If this Jesus is even within 100 feet of me, 200 feet, I'm going to do all I can to get his attention. Not because I deserve it, but because I have a need. And I want God's healing. The call of Matthew gives insight into the fact that Jesus came to earth to seek and to save those who are lost. And the truth is that we're all born blind. We're unable to see or understand the truth of our desperate condition. You know what the first step of physical healing is? Admit you're sick. And admit that you need to go see somebody to get well. We guys are really bad at that. Find out that we're sick. Oh, it'll be all right. And the wife says, you need to see a doctor. Oh, it's fine. You know, we're coughing up blood, you know. And the wife says, you need to go see a doctor. Well, the first step of physical healing is knowing you're sick. Well, the first step in spiritual healing is knowing that you're sick as well and in need of the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, nobody can give you sight but Jesus. The Father draws us, the Son saves us, the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds and hearts so that we can come to the cross. It's all about the cross, the intersection between life and death, earth and eternity. And so we move on quickly. It says, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road begging. It's the last stop before Jerusalem. Bethany is just a few, just a few miles from Jerusalem. But, you know, they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're moving up towards Jerusalem. And the context of this passage is that Jesus had just gotten done telling his disciples what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And they remember what they said right after that? They said, well, hey, thank you for sharing that, but can I sit on your left and right in glory? And God says, seriously? I just talked to you about what was going to happen to me, and you're wanting to be glorified. I'm the one that gets the glory, not you. And we have to be reminded of that as well. But to a Jew, blindness was a death sentence. The fact of the matter was, even in John chapter 9, the man that was born blind, if you read that chapter, the question is, who sinned? This man or his parents? Somebody sinned for this man to have blindness. So every time anybody would walk by Bartimaeus as he was begging on the road, they would look down at him because he was most likely seated on the ground. His eyes were all white and glazed over. It was obvious that he couldn't see. He was holding out a cup or a basket or something to get alms from the people that were coming by. He was completely dependent on the population to provide for his physical needs. And they looked down on him physically, and they looked down on him emotionally because he was the worst of the worst, because he must have done something really, really bad to have incurred this wrath of God and this judgment of God on his life. So we ask the question, well, what causes spiritual blindness? How do you know? And how do we know that blind Bartimaeus was spiritually blind? Well, if you look at verse 52 in this text, you'll find out that Jesus says, your faith has made you well. So there wasn't just a physical issue, there was a spiritual issue as well. And we ask the question, well, what causes spiritual blindness? Well, spiritual disease that we're all born with is called sin. Sin is lawlessness. It's rebellion against God. It's a hatred for God. There's no one who loves God. There's no one who comes to God. No, not one. We've altogether gone out of the way, the Bible says. So we don't only have a spiritual disease that we're all born with called sin, but our minds are diseased. They're infected. The mind is infected. The heart is infected. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6 that our hands and our feet are infected. We are swift to do and run to evil. You've heard me say this before. No one falls into sin. We walk around the hole, we see what's in it, and we jump. We're glad to go because we want to sin. We like to sin. We choose to sin. So what's the spiritual cure? We have to come to an understanding this morning of this universal reality that God requires perfection and God expects holiness, and none of us are perfect and none of us are holy. Even if we were to start this moment to try, to try harder to be holy and to try harder to be perfect, we've already broken the law of God. So that we're already behind. We can't catch up. I love this illustration, and it was used in Evangelism Explosion, and it's called the omelet illustration. If you meet somebody and you talk to them about their sin, and they say, "Well, I don't sin. I don't believe I've ever met anybody that said they didn't sin." But if you run across somebody like that and they say, "Well, I'm a good person," just say, "Okay. Let's say I was going to invite you over to my house. We're going to have omelets for lunch. And I have this big bowl. There's a bunch of us sitting around the table and we're talking and laughing and carrying on. And I get out my eggs and I start cracking the eggs, one right after the other, into the bowl. And all of a sudden I crack one and it's obvious. The moment that shell is broken, it is a rotten egg. And it's putrid, and it stinks to high heaven. And without even saying anything, I go to pick up another egg, and you say, what are you doing? Well, okay, I'll fish it out. And I try to fish out the egg as best I can. And you say, I'm not going to eat that. It's just one rotten egg. See, if I only sinned once a day, and if you talk to Sheree, she'll tell you that I sin a lot more than that. That's 365 eggs a year times 61 years. That's a lot of rotten eggs. And we give that to God and we say, "Here, let me feed this to you." And God says, "It stinks. I don't want it." One egg will keep you out of heaven. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God expects and requires perfection. And we've already sinned. We can't catch up. So we can do one of three things as we think about this morning. When we look at the spiritual cure, we need a heart transplant. That's obvious. And how do we deal with reality? Well, number one, we talked about this last Sunday. We live as if there's no heaven or hell, no judgment day, and we hope it all pans out in the end, and we end up perishing for all of eternity in our sins. We die. So the first choice is ignore it. That's really intelligent. You know, if I just don't think about it, it'll go away. One day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, and God's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's pretty scary. Secondly, we can make up our own religion and bow before ourselves, hoping it all pans out in the end, and we still perish in our sins. So the first one is we ignore it and we die. Second one is we replace it and we die. What's the third alternative? We kneel in humble penitence before God and the throne of heaven, seeking His mercy and His grace. By grace have we been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so secondly, we look at false and true confession. Many will say to me, "Lord, Lord," those are empty words, it's self-deception. We say something and then we disobey God. And then there are those who say, "Well, haven't we done all these things?" Those are empty hearts. That's self-deception. We hear and disobey. So you speak and disobey. You hear and disobey. What's the theme here? Disobedience. Rebellion. Lawlessness. Sin. It'll keep you out of heaven. How do you get into heaven? He who does the will of my Father. Broken, contrite hearts. Truth that hears and obey. The first one was disobedience. That's a fool, the Bible says, lost in their sin. Second one is disobedience, a fool, lost in his sins. Third one, obedience, saved by the grace of God, not of works. Folks, listen, none of you can obey on your own. You need the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit living in you to do what you can't do for yourself. So secondly, Bartimaeus, on the road, what does he do? He cries out to Jesus for grace and mercy. What is grace? It's getting what I don't deserve. What is mercy? It's not getting what I do deserve. And when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You know what Bartimaeus means? Son of filth. How would you like to have that name? Son of filth, it's dinner time. Thanks, Dad. You think this person has a bit of an image problem, a self-image problem? Son of filth! So what happened? He cried out, kradzo, to scream, to shout. It's the word used of insane lunatics, demon-possessed people, to be beside yourself with anguish, to lose all self-control and self-restraint. It's a cry of utter desperation. And I ask myself this question, where is the sound of that cry in salvation today? There's no anguish. There's no desperation over our spiritual sin and depravity. Martin Luther. And granted, we're not all Martin Luther. But Martin Luther, he walked up and down the steps of the cathedrals on his knees because he was so contrite of heart, he couldn't get over the weight of his sin. And then when he read in the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith, he was like, really? I don't have to keep the law in the sense of you know, being holy. Jesus did that for me. And because of the righteousness of Christ that lives in me and is imputed to my sin, to my sinful being, God takes my sin in exchange for His righteousness. He puts on me His robe of righteousness. God looks at me and He sees Christ. Wow! That was a moment in the Reformation for Martin Luther. We need to cry out to God. And we ask the question, well, how do you do that? How do you cry out? Well, we need to cry with believing faith. But the Bible says the demons believe. So believing intellectually alone isn't going to save you necessarily. We need to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We need to cry out in simple faith and sincere faith. I think that we could take any one of these salvation experiences and put the template over it and say, okay, that's how it's done. If you don't come like Bartimaeus, you're not saved. And we can't do that. Because Paul, on the road to Damascus, all he said is, who are you, Lord? And somewhere in those few words, he admitted the lordship of Christ. He admitted the deity of Christ. He admitted the fact that the crucified Christ was everything that he said he was. And somehow in that moment, there was salvation that took place. It's a mystery. We don't know how it happens exactly. But it's the heart that God's interested in looking at. Now, we can cry out to ourselves, and a lot of people do that. You look crazy, by the way, when you do that. You just be talking to yourself. There are people in Kingman that do that. You drive by them, and they're just talking and having this great conversation. There's nobody else around. And they're just having this conversation with themselves. Well, you can cry out to your family. Sometimes just family doesn't care very much. You can cry out to counselors. You can cry out to educators. You can cry out for medication and substance abuse. You can cry out. People do it in violence. They cry out in pain by shooting and stabbing and taking as many people to hell with them as they can. We can cry out to government. And government is more than willing to hear us and respond to us and come to us in our cry of help. And in exchange for our freedom and our liberties, give us just what we think we want. But why don't we cry out to God? This last week, I had the privilege to do the funeral of that little six-year-old boy that was killed on his bike on Route 66. It was really interesting because I had asked the family if they would choose three songs for the service. And when I got there, it was only a half hour before the service started, and come to find out they hadn't done it, and I didn't blame them. They were just racked with grief. So I chose three songs, but I was thinking to myself, gosh, it'd be nice to have had some kids' songs. You know, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves the little children, something like that. And I resolved to help Frank Sutton by buying him a CD of children's songs. So if this ever happened again, there'd be, you know, something to select. And God in His mercy led one of the the ladies that knew this little boy and his brother, who happened to be 7 years old, to bring a little teddy bear. And she gave this teddy bear to him. And as he was squeezing it, come to find out, when you just squeezed his paw, it's saying, "Jesus loves me." It was precious. And he played it over and over, about the 15th time he had it memorized. And when I got up to be able to share the devotional thought, I asked him if I could. His name was Joseph. Pray for Joseph. I said, "Joseph, can I borrow your teddy bear?" And I was able to share Christ with all those people using that teddy bear and the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me." What's the rest? "The Bible tells me so." You know, it's interesting that Bartimaeus, this blind man, in this little book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, they talk about the fact that in the culture, they expected you to cry out because they wanted to get your attention. And the way that they would cry out usually was saying, "God worshiper, you're on your way to the temple. You need to pay your alms. This is a good place to do it. I'm not worthy of your alms, but give to me and you will fulfill your obligation before God." And as a couple of coins would be dropped into that basket, they didn't know how much it was. They would stand up and they would proclaim, "This man is a godly man. This man is a God worshiper. Look at him, what he has done." And of course, people like to be puffed up. They like to hear that. And so they would give more. That's what Bartimaeus was doing. In this case, Bartimaeus realized that Jesus was there. And it was more than dropping coins into his basket. It was going, there was a possibility of him healing him completely. And he realized his desperate need for God. And he came to him in faith. You know, we need a supernatural infusion, injection, imputation, if you will, of faith. We need an imputation of hope and love and grace and peace. And if you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 1, it's all there. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Thirdly, we must not let anyone or anything deter us from our healing. What am I talking about here? Well, in Mark 10:48, what happened? They warned him to be quiet. In fact, in the Greek, the word is, "Would you shut up?" That's what it says. They were not kind to this man. He was the filth of the earth. And here Jesus was coming, the great rabbi, the great healer, the one who called himself Messiah. He had more important things to do. These same ones that chased the children away were the same ones that chased these wretched, vile, worthless people away. Jesus had more important things to do. And Jesus rebukes them, as we'll see in just a moment. But the attitude of professing believers, even today, to people who are desperate for more of Jesus, desperate for spiritual healing, is to just tell them to tone it down. Be quiet. You're making such a racket. Don't get so excited about your faith. What they're really saying is you're making me look bad. So quit being so excited about your faith and Jesus. I know we're supposed to be all like that, but none of us are. You're the only one that does that. So just stop. Quiet. Wow. Wow. Seriously. We're going to throw a wet blanket on people because we're not walking with God. We're not hot for God. We're not on fire for the Lord. So anybody that gets really excited about spiritual things and they really get pumped up about sharing their faith or doing something that God has actually told us to do, they're kind of looked down on by other Christians. I've seen this. I've heard this. I've experienced this throughout my whole Christian life. I've been guilty of being one of those people that have said, "Take it easy. Just cool it." And you know what? God is grieved by that. God says, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I want to throw you up. You disgust me. Thanks be to God for somebody who says, you know what, I'm sick and I know it and I don't care. I'm as cold as an ice cube. Leave me alone. You can respect a person like that. And then there's the hot person that just is so on fire for God and so committed for Jesus, and they're just completely abandoned to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so many of us lukewarm Christians come around them and we try to help them out by cooling them down. We need to come up alongside them and say, teach me. Help me. I belong to the first church of the frigid air. I need help. I need to get hot for God. Where do I plug in? Take me with you next time you go sharing your faith. But we're so like these people. So buttoned up. What did Bartimaeus do? He cried out all the more. I'm not listening to you. I'm blind and I know it. And here's my deliverer. Here's my healer. Jesus! Gosh, I hate it, Pastor, when you shout. Son of David, Messiah, Lord, Savior, great physician, healer, save me. See, that's genuine. That's authentic. It's real. And you compare that to Mark chapter 11, verse 9, and all these people screaming at the top of their lungs as they're throwing their coats on the road, Hosanna, save now. They had no intention of being saved. Those were the same people a week later that would say, crucify him. Kill him. Which group are you in? Are you Bartimaeus? Or are you those people on the road that are telling them to just shut up? Are you the people on the road, Hosanna, crucify. Save now. From what? From discomfort, from oppression, from suffering, from inconvenience, from annoyance, from hunger, from joblessness, from unfairness. What happens when Jesus doesn't save you from all those things? Has he failed you? We need to come to Christ when he calls us, where he is, for who he is. This is fascinating because in Mark chapter 10, verse 49, if you look at it carefully, Jesus stood still. I think that's really a cool thought. In so many other instances, Jesus moved to the person and he had no problem meeting the person halfway. But Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling for you. Why did he stand still? In salvation, we have to come to him on his terms, not ours. Our role, what is our role as Christians? We are commanded to call the spiritually blind to the Savior. And isn't it interesting, the very people that said, would you just shut up, were the ones that Jesus commanded, bring him to me. And our role is just to do that. And I want you to see this. This is so cool, if I can find it here. In spite of the demands from the crowd to shut up, he cries ever louder, abbreviating Jesus' name, to Son of David. In sharp contrast to the crowd's attempt to marginalize the beggar, Jesus stops and commanded him to be brought. The very people who are insulting the beggar are ordered to escort him to Jesus for an audience. He says in brackets, nice touch. They become the servants of the king, bringing a guest into his presence. And isn't it interesting that at the beginning of the ascent to Jerusalem, that Jesus is identified by Bartimaeus as the son of David, and at the end of his earthly ministry, the Roman centurion gives him the title Son of God. This story can be therefore rightly seen as a prologue to the Passion narrative with its bookends of Son of David, Son of God. Fully human, fully divine. Who is Jesus? The gospel of Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God. How do you get 200%? I have no idea. The deity of Jesus Christ is recognizing that he is fully man and fully God. When you talk to somebody that maybe is in a cult and you need to ask them the question, what do you believe about Jesus? If they edify Jesus more in his humanity than his deity, you need to escort them to the door. If they magnify his deity more than his humanity, you need to welcome them out of your house. Why? Because he's fully man, fully God. He's 100% both. Jesus stood still. He waited for Bartimaeus to come to him. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. That is so cool. We must be ready to answer the Savior's question when asked. And we need to say to him, God, what do you want me to do? Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And we need to answer, salvation. I need Christ. What do you want Jesus to do for you this morning? That reveals your heart. And only God can look into the truth of your heart. And apparently Jesus saw more than a physical need in Bartimaeus. He saw in Bartimaeus a desire for spiritual healing. And the beggar passed the exam. He approached Jesus. He told him his desperate need. And Jesus met him. Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want? The blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. What a cool thing that is. And we look on to number 7 there. We need to go forward in faith, following Christ by faith. And Mark 10:51 says, then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately, there it is in Peter again, Mark's gospel, he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. Jesus uses the verb sozo, S-O-Z-O, transliteration of the Greek, where we get our word saved. Your faith has saved you. It's not the word for healing, aeomai, physical healing. It's the primary need in Bartimaeus' life wasn't his eyesight. It was his eyes of faith. He needed to see spiritually. So when you talk to people about Christ and they don't know Christ, they've got a sight problem. They can't see. Their eyes are blinded, the Bible says. So what do? You pray that their eyes be opened. You don't yell louder. You're sharing your faith. Somebody doesn't understand what you're saying, so you just raise your voice. It's like Petch when he was here. Nobody could understand Petch. And so I would laugh because I did it. We would talk slower and we would talk louder, thinking that he would understand. And Petch couldn't understand either way. It wasn't helpful. But we come to Christ, we need to understand that he sees us for who we really are. He knows what we really need. We come with a physical problem, God meets us with a spiritual answer. And that's what happened to Bartimaeus. God ministered to him in a way that was so effective. Look at that. Look at that close-up of the iris. Isn't that amazing? The eye is the window to the soul, the heart of man. In Luke chapter 18, verse 43, parallel account, verses 35 through 43, we see that Bartimaeus did 3 things in response to true faith. He followed Jesus. Maybe one way that you would know that your faith is maybe not authentic and genuine, if you weren't here last Sunday, I'd encourage you to get the CD or go online to get that, because we examine very carefully false and true conversions. But if you don't follow God, if you don't follow Jesus, if you have no appetite for spiritual things, you need to ask yourself the question, am I even in the faith? He followed God. He glorified God. He gave glory to God. He was praising God. You've met people that say they're Christians and there's never any words of praise on their lips? their countenance is always like a hanging curtain. They're just, you just walk around them and they just have a negativity about them. There's nothing positive about them. You wonder, do you know Jesus? Thirdly, and everyone who saw it gave praise to God as well. Why? Because his faith was authentic. It was contagious. You couldn't shut him up. Bartimaeus! What happened to him? A true disciple of Jesus Christ. How so? Well, because Jesus cured him of his blindness? Not so much. God cured him of his true blindness. His heart was opened. His mind was opened. His eyes spiritually were opened to see the Messiah. Not just the Savior of his blindness, but the Savior of his soul. The darkness of his soul. The desperate need of his heart. So as we bring this to close this morning, we need to ask, what have you seen today? What have you heard? What do you believe? Who have you placed your faith and trust in? Where will you spend eternity? And how do you know that you know that you know that you know that you know for sure that you're going to be with God in Christ? Well, I prayed a prayer. Really? Don't trust in a prayer. Poor sweetie. God bless her. That's hard. There's a physical fall, spiritual fall too, huh? Oh, poor sweetheart. We're going to close in prayer. Come on up, praise team, and we'll close our service. Father, this morning we're humbled in your presence because we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. We think of this precious baby that just had this spill and fall. And God, we recognize that we're born in sin and the fall of Adam has affected us, infected us. God, I pray that every heart here today will examine their own heart to see if they're in the faith. And God, that we would not trust in our baptism or our membership or our goodness or our self-righteousness. We'd not trust in a prayer. But Lord, we trust in Christ alone, faith alone. The Scriptures alone, sola fide, faith alone. So God, I pray now as we come to the table of the Lord, God, that you would bless this time. Lord, I pray that you would protect us as a congregation. As Sheree and I are gone, not that we're anything special, God, but we know that a lot of times the enemy loves to attack. So God, I pray for peace. I pray for protection. I pray for unity. God, I pray for our elders as they step up, and for Pastor Aaron, God, thank you for him. Bless him, Lord, as he prepares the food for these next couple of weeks. We pray, God, your anointing and blessing upon him. We pray, God, that people would support that ministry, and God, that you would be glorified over these next number of weeks. Father, I would pray that these people, these gracious people that we've been able to serve over these last 20 years, that you would bless them. Thank you, God, for their patience and their love for us. Thank you, God, for the grace that they've shown us. And God, I pray your blessing over them in these number of weeks to come. Lord, would you be glorified now as we seek to glorify your name, to lift up your name. During this time of communion, Lord, we remember your death, burial, and resurrection. And we remember our salvation when we came to faith in Christ. It's all about you. It's all about the cross. And Lord, we glorify and magnify you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?